Friends, we want to once again consider the words of this psalm as we have been going through it in a meditating manner, a devotional manner. And we want to concentrate this evening on verses 29 and 30. In this psalm, David has been showing the contrast between the believer and the non-believer, between what he calls the righteous and the unrighteous, or the wicked. And here, once again, he does the same. And all of these verses are linked together. He speaks in verse 28 that what the Lord loves, he loves judgment. He loves to justly treat people. And he says he forsakes not his saints. He doesn't forsake them. He doesn't leave them at all. A Christian, a true child of God, is not alone. He may feel alone, but he's not alone. He may go through dark times, and he might go through great trouble, and he might feel that God is not hearing him, but that is only a feeling. It's not the reality. It is real to him, but he's only seeing his side of the thing. Because from God's point of view, from the reality of God, it says here that forsaketh not his saints. And then, for the child of God, oftentimes we are concerned about our health, oftentimes about our situation, oftentimes about our circumstances, what is going to happen to us. What we will be like in 10 years' time, our circumstances in life. And we think to ourselves, how can I manage in this life? How can I manage? Will I be here or not? Well, here the psalmist says, they are preserved forever. They are preserved. Yes, this outward man, that Peter tells us, perishes. But this is talking about the inward man who is renewed day by day, and he's preserved. The Lord spoke, the Lord Jesus said to those unbelievers that they ought to be more concerned, not for the one who kills the body, but for the one they should fear, the Lord who kills the body and soul in hell. And so here the psalmist says the Christian has nothing to worry. The Christian is not forsaken. He's not alone. Oh, yes, family members might forsake us. Oh, yes, other Christians may, for whatever reason, might be distanced from us. We may have disagreements. We may have issues and difficulties with people, but not with the Lord. The Lord will not forsake us. So, my friends, be encouraged. And what we are told now in verse 29, once again, about the righteous. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Well, the question is this: how was a man or a woman, boy or girl, declared righteous before the cross? How was a person declared to be just in God's sight, receive justification before the coming of Jesus Christ, before his death on the cross? How was that possible? Was it by him keeping the law of God? Well, that's never been the case. There's never been a time, or as some people would like to use the term, dispensation of the law, in the sense that people by keeping the law were justified. Well, no flesh, the Apostle Paul says, is justified by keeping a set of rules or laws of God. No, no. Was he justified by the sacrifices, the daily sacrifices? Was he justified by keeping the feast days? No. It was the same way he was declared righteous after the cross. It's the same way, by faith. And so you read in the words recorded about Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 6 that, that it was by faith. And he believed in the Lord, we read. Who? Abraham, he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's how. And it is the same under the new covenant, under the New Testament. When a man or a woman, boy or girl, believes in Christ and in his person, in his finished work on the cross, takes that to themselves, they would receive Christ and they run to Christ. The God, then it is that they are counted as righteous in God's sight. And you need to read through the book of Romans to see how the Apostle Paul emphasizes this and teaches this line upon line. And God so constitutes our hearts, God so constitutes our soul that the law then, at the point of conversion, the law of God is then written in our hearts in the sense that we now delight in it. We delight in it. We are not under its condemnation. Now the chains are fallen off. The chains of the condemning nature of the law of God is now broken. And the sinner now is rejoicing, delighting in the law of God. So the apostle speaks about the uncircumcised heart. And so in the past, it would have been the law that was, we could say, in the head. But now the law of God the person is delighting in it in the heart. In the same psalm, and verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Or in chapter 40, and verse 8, we read, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So he doesn't have this slavish attitude towards the law of God. But he's delighting in it. He's enjoying it. You see, this is part of the showing the way that what happens in the New Testament under the New Covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 33 and 34, there are fundamental truths about the New Covenant and those who are in the New Covenant. In Jeremiah 31 verse 33, we read, But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. So this is those people in the new covenant are those whose God's law now has been written on a new heart. And then it says in verse 34, And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. So people going around and saying, You who are in the covenant of God's grace, you should know the Lord. No, because they will know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So there are friends of ours in the Reformed community who would teach that, for example, this doctrine of the covenant theology, we call it, and they would teach the fact that, for example, there can be unconverted people in the covenant of God. And we have to ask the question, what kind of a covenant is this? And they would especially inform us that if we have children in a family where at least one of the parents are converted believers, that child now enters into this covenant. But here it says that those in the covenant, the law of God is written on their heart, and they now know the Lord. They don't have to tell each other, you need to know the Lord. No, they're already in that covenant of grace. And from the least of them to the greatest of them. And their sins are forgiven. He says, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. So that is the kind of covenant. That's the person who is righteous is talked about here. The person who is a true righteous person is the person whose sins have been forgiven, who are made right in the sight of God on the account of Jesus Christ. And It's not the faith that saves them. It's Christ that saves. Faith is only embracing the Savior. And so the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 3 and verse 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to the epistle of Christ, to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." So that person who is now righteous, his heart has writings on it, as it were. God has not written it with ink, but with his Spirit. And the apostle quotes from Jeremiah 31 in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16, these words: "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them." So the laws are in the heart, and in the mind he will write them. Their mind and heart are really the same thing. It's just different expressions. So going back to the text here in Psalm 37 and verse 29, where we read, "The righteous shall inherit the land." Who are these people? These are the people who have been made right in the sight of God by faith. They are justified. It's not that they are good in themselves. There is none righteous. No, not one, the scripture says. But these are made righteous by the Lord. And both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is on the basis of the finished work of Christ. And you say, well, this has been repeated again. We have read the same expression before, that the righteous shall inherit the land. Why is it repeated? Well, the Lord never gives us any kind of a thing, any kind of a word, unnecessarily. Nothing is repeated in the Bible just to fill space. Why God repeats such phrases? "The righteous shall inherit the land." Why? Because it is so hard to drive it into our own minds and hearts. Because it is so hard to sense it deeply in our own souls. Because while all kinds of people are looking for happiness by seeing what they can have, what they can possess, they run after all sorts of things. There are people who would run after relationships. There are people who would run after work. There are people who would run after possessions. There are people who would say that if I just move from this city to another city, from this relationship to another relationship, from this country to another country, I'll be a happy person. There are people who do that all the time, even Christians can fall into that trap of thinking, if I only have such and such a thing, I'll be a happy man. That's why this text is needed, because you and I forget it so readily, so constantly. And so God repeats it and says, "The righteous shall inherit the land." Remember that, friends. The righteous shall inherit the land. What is this land? It can only be about heaven, because it's talking about forever. There are people, faithful people, Bible-believing people who say, well, this is talking about the millennium. There is going to be a time that 1,000 years reign of Christ on earth. And that's what he's talking about. And Spurgeon holds to that view, and various other godly commentators of the past and present too. But the fact that it says forever, it destroys for me that argument. I can't hold to that. It's talking about the heavenly land. It's talking about that heavenly Canaan. That's what it's talking about. That as heirs with Jesus Christ, the land of Canaan, which is above, heaven, is the fulfillment of the type here. Heaven is the antitype, we could say, the fulfillment of the type. And the heirs of heaven receive all of those covenant blessings that Christ has purchased for us. We are then in the presence of God. That's why the scriptures are to be with Christ, which is far better. People have this fear of death. But for the Christian, the, The fear of death is gone. The sting of death is gone. Because we will be with Christ, which is far better. And we need that to be reminded again and again. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Yes, terms of it differs, but none can match the reality which believers have of heaven. Paradise, heaven, is ours forever by inheritance, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We shall live there forever to enjoy it, to enjoy the presence of the Lord. Who would not want to trust Christ on these terms? Who would want to simply live a life of fear and fretting and a life of unhappiness? Unhappiness going after the fleeting treasures, fleeting things that are passing away so quickly. As you're going in a car, you're passing various people and various shops and various scenes. And that's the world passing before you. Who would want to go after those things, the sins and temptations of that the godless seek after? So this is everlasting life. This is the everlasting life. And that's how it should be understood. You see, in this world, in this earth, we are surrounded by the troubles, by the changes which happen in this world. Yet God preserves us under His wings, under His care. And although there is nothing lasting or stable under heaven, yet He keeps us in safety as if we were sheltered in a secure haven, the haven of rest. And finally, we enjoy, in addition, that inward peace. The Christian has that inward peace. Jesus Christ gives us that peace. If there is not that kind of peace that the Lord Jesus Christ says, it means that we need to pursue Christ. We need to go after Christ. Because you won't get that peace from anything else in this world or anybody else. No amount of book reading and no amount of talking is going to give you that peace except Christ, which is of surpassing value and importance than all the other blessings in this world. Friends, there is an amazing time coming that won't end. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. That time will not end. When truth and righteousness and the grace of God shall rule, that's the portion of the righteous or the just or the Christian. And let me tell you, dear friends, although in this world, physically speaking, from an animal kingdom, we have wolves in different nations, in different parts of the world, we have wolves. They're very fierce, they're very strong creatures. And then you have sheep, which is very weak and very timid. Yet, friends, there are more sheep in this world than wolves. There are more gazelles and antelopes than lions in this world. And there is a day coming when the last wolf will be dead, and then the sheep shall cover the earth, as it were. I'm spiritually talking about this. There is a day coming that the last one of the Lord's people, the sheep of the Lord, will be saved, and the wicked will perish. Weak as the righteous often are, they shall inherit the land. When the wicked shall be cut off from the earth. And the day will come when the unrepentant, those who don't care about their soul, those who carry on rejecting what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, will cease. But then there is coming a day where the saints of the Lord will walk through the kingdom of heaven. Let's move on to verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The mouth of the the righteous speaketh wisdom. Now, here is a test of knowing the righteous or believers in Christ and the wicked or the unrepentant sinners, those who are yet unconverted. You see, as I said earlier on, the whole psalm is dedicated to a description of the difference or the different ends and fates of the just and the wicked. But here is how we can know them: by their speech, by what they say. A person's tongue or words is not a bad index to their character. It's a good index. It's a good test. You see, the mouth betrays the heart. Godly people, as a rule, speak that which is edifying, that which is of sound speech, the Bible says. They will speak about spiritual things. They have a spiritual conversation. What they say is with understanding of what God has revealed to them from the Bible. Someone has said, righteousness is wisdom in action. Godly wisdom in action is righteousness. And so godly people are practically wise men. And so their words will be wise words. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon says these words in Proverbs 10, verse 21, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." In verse 31 of Proverbs 10, we read, "The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out." So his tongue speaks wisdom. Wisdom comes from above. Wisdom that is found in the scriptures. Not the wisdom of this world, not the knowledge and the opinions of this world. Not, we don't just rehearse things that the world tells us, the media tells us, the worldly wise men tell us. No, no. Everything you get, take into your mind, whatever you're taught, if it is not according to the word of God, it is a lie. It is not true. It doesn't come from the Lord. And we have a society that every day we are pressed upon our minds and hearts. We just have to listen. We don't have to do anything. Just listen. Our children need to just listen to the wisdom of this world. And when they check it with the scriptures, when we put it next to the word of God, we see it is at an angle. It is not according to it. It doesn't align with it. And that's everything we need to think about, talk about. Our opinions, our standards should be formed by the scriptures, and we need to be as close to the word of God as possible. And here it says, and his tongue speaketh justice. His tongue talketh of judgment. That's what it means. It speaks of justice. You see, the mouth of the godly, the mouth of the Christian, gives evidence of his or her character. But if you contrast it with the words of the ungodly, the scripture says in Psalm 36, the previous psalm, in verse 3, it says, "The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit." It's not truthful. It's deceptive. "He hath left off to be wise and to do good." But the righteous man or woman's tongue, their speech, they speak judgment or justice, because his heart is right with God. He's come to realize what justice is. He's realized what judgment is. And as the next verse says, that one of the major reasons is because the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So here it's saying that what's inside, what's down in the heart, will come up into our mouth. And you may rest assured that people are fairly judged by the flow of their conversation. What comes out of your mouth, people can judge you. And you might say, well, that's harsh, but we can only judge by what we see or hear. so, and you can often judge a man by his mouth, by his words. I remember, they don't do it now in this country, but when I was a child in Iran, at least, I used to go to the doctor when I was ill with my parents, and the doctor used to have these wooden sort of sticks. They looked like ice cream sticks, and they would say, open your mouth, and you opened your mouth, and they put it right down your throat when you begin to choke, to look at your throat and look at your tongue. And they could tell in those days many things about your health through that. And so it is. It reminded me that of this. And the health of a person can be seen by what they say and what they don't say. So what do you talk about? What do you not talk about? So if your tongue in those days was white, it meant that there was something bad going on. It was a bad sign. And so it is in the same way with the righteous man. The righteous man is known by his mouth and his tongue, for he talks of judgment. His tongue talketh of judgment. He advocates justice. He gives an honest verdict on things and people. He's being truthful. He speaks about how God's judgment will come on the wicked, as it's happening as it has happened before. He will talk about the judgment of God that has fallen upon Jesus Christ on the cross, that Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself, and the Father had to punish his Son. He would talk about that. He would bear witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would point sinners to Jesus Christ and says, this is the Lamb of God, that God's judgment fell on him. He was punished instead of us. So that's what he's talking about. His talk is neither foolish nor rude. His talk is not tasteless. His talk is not disrespectful. Friends, our conversation is of far more consequence than people imagine. Jesus said that we will give an account for every idle word. Now, people would say, well, is this really true? Is it really true, the things that we say? It is a description of our character. Well, I'll just finish with this. The words that's recorded in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 12 and verses 34 and 35. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was gentle and meek, yet he could not stand hypocrisy. And he said to these religious people who were hypocrites, he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? So Jesus Christ had this congregation of people before him, and he called them evil people. He could see their hearts. And then he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's your heart is overflowing with things, and so it spills out, it comes out. A good man, he says, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So you hear someone, and their speech is one of justice, judgment, one of God's word. They are more concerned about the things of God. And there is a higher chance you can say, well, this person, at least, I can't see their heart, but I can see their words. I can presume that they're Christians. I can't know 100% because it was until the end that people saw that Judas was a hypocrite. But at least they could lean upon grace. They could presume the best by what was being said by Judas. And then you hear people speaking blasphemies, using the name of God in vain. They are not truthful. And many other things that you hear, they're flippant. And you have to say there's something wrong here. At least they are not as mature as they should be in certain things. But when you see there's a repetition of sinful speech, or that they say nothing when they should stand, when they should be speaking the truth and stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, they keep silence. They are like dumb dogs that do not bark. Then you say, there is something wrong here. There are many ministers, Christian ministers, who claim to be Christians. They don't say anything when Jesus Christ is being dishonored. And you have to wonder, where do they stand with the Lord? If they are not, if they are too ashamed to defend his cause. So friends, what lessons do we take from these two verses? What is your inheritance? Is your inheritance this world, this earth? Or is it another place which will never end? It has no end. Is your concern about this world and this flesh and this momentary time that you are here? Are you more concerned about what other people think of you? What other people say about you? Or you're saying, no, I'm more concerned about what God thinks. Not what my family thinks, not what even I think. Because sometimes we are very foolish. Sometimes we are so wrong. What is your inheritance plan? You are planning many things about after you finish your work, after you stop working, or whatever else you are planning. What kind of plan have you got for eternity? And if we are converted by Jesus Christ and God's grace, what does your heart bring out of your mouth? Or I should say the other way, what does your mouth bring out of your heart? Is it truth? Is it edifying words? Is it praise? Is it prayer? Is it defending the truth? Is it witnessing? Is it a tongue that repents of sin? Is it a tongue that confesses sin? Is it a tongue that honors Christ and is reverent towards the worship of God? These things are things that we ought to be thinking about. Is it a tongue that honors parents? That when someone is not doing so well, you would go with a word in season, with a comforting word? Do you pray for one another? Are these the things that come out of your heart, through your mouth? Well, praise God that through Jesus Christ, he gives us a new heart and he writes his law upon our hearts and makes us to delight in it. It's not a slavish fear that we have or anything of that, but we love him because he has loved us. May the Lord then bless these thoughts upon our hearts. Let us.